Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In today's sermon titled, Staring into Space, Reverend David Williams tells us that we have received a great power from Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and we are expected to use it to spread Christ's love to his people. Jesus would like us to start that work immediately.
Please be seated. Let's now, as we come into God's presence, prepare ourselves for that experience. And as we come into encounter with God, we need to come into God's presence with the fullness of who we are, the fullness of our nature, the fullness of ourselves. And if we're doing that, we have to admit that there have been things we have done and ways we have lived that have not lived into the truth of what God wants us to be. Very often we have this idea of faith in our minds. It becomes an abstraction and we don't live it. We don't make our whole lives turned in service to it. So right now we need to admit that if we're going to truly come into God's presence. And we'll do that through the prayer of confession. We'll read it together, we'll pray it together, and then afterwards go into our hearts for silent prayer so we can speak to God those prayers that are between us and God alone. Please join with me now in our prayer of confession. Gracious God, when we find ourselves trying to live as disciples, we struggle a little bit. We know what is expected of us. We know the grace we've been asked to show and the love that needs to guide us. But though we've been sent, sometimes we feel lost. Though we know our calling, sometimes the call gets muddy in our minds. For our confusion, Lord, please forgive us. In Christ's name, please forgive us. Amen. And now, in the silence of our hearts. And now listen for the assurance of Christ's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from the Acts of the Apostles. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. You can follow along on page 118 of your pew New Testament. Let's now listen again for God's holy word. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It's sort of funny having Mother's Day as a work day. It's particularly peculiar having Mother's Day as a day that, at least for the last few years, has begun with an earnest planning meeting, one that has changed over time. See, when you're getting up and leaving the wife and kids at home, and your boys are 5 and 7, and you know Mom would appreciate some breakfast in bed, well, your planning meeting before you rush off to go lead the early service involves making absolutely sure they know how to make breakfast without setting the house on fire. There's a lot of planning that has to be done with a 5 and a 7-year-old. And then you have to have the same meeting as time goes on, and then there's a meeting you have to have when they're, I don't know, pick two times, like 12 and 15. Let's pick those ages. Those ages you kind of need to make sure they're awake, which is equally challenging. Whenever you're working as a team to get something done, like breakfast or anything, there are going to be plenty of ways that that can go right, but as many ways as there are people that can go wrong. In fact, having those morning meetings with my boys on Mother's Day reminds me of those times when I was working in the secular world and would have lots and lots of project meetings to get particular things done. And it seemed that every single meeting I had would be blessed with someone who was going to make that work just a little bit more challenging. So many different personalities, so many ways to make sure things don't happen. There's the person in the meeting who one could call the perfectionist control freak, the one who, when you sit down, immediately assumes that they are in charge of the project. And they will start giving orders to everyone and presenting everyone with the graphs and the timelines and the flow charts that show where this project fits into their 20-year plan for world domination. And you will be right there on their chart, down low, not there, there, right below the market capitalization plan for the factory in Indonesia that's going to build their giant army of mechanized robots. They make meetings more difficult. But then there's also invariably the attention-seeking hypersensitive. This is the one who immediately assumes that the comment you made to start the meeting about how maybe it would be nice if you all went out to lunch afterwards, that comment was just your snide way of saying that they had personally failed to bring snacks for the meeting or the snacks that they brought were inadequate. And then everyone has to spend much of the rest of that meeting telling them that, no, they do a great job, that wasn't what was meant at all, and that becomes the entire focus of that entire gathering. It is worth noting that attention-seeking hypersensitives are unusually susceptible to the effects of tasers. I would not, as a pastor, suggest that. I'm just saying it. Then there's the monologuer in the meeting. You know, you're going around reporting in on what you've been doing on the project, and they're usually the second one to talk, and when asked to give their perspective about the direction of the project from their particular task, they immediately begin telling the entire group about this time they were at this place where they met this very important person who you've never heard of, who told them something sort of related to the project that was said by this other very important person you've never heard of. And then they proceed to talk for 45 minutes straight without apparently ever pausing to breathe. Tasers have no effect whatsoever on the monologuer. Then there is the multitasker, the one who spends the entire time sort of trying to listen while simultaneously responding to emails on their Android, texting on their smartphone, rereading the background material for the meeting, checking their voicemail, and furtively searching for a relevant document that they remember must be somewhere on their laptop if only they could remember where they put it. They are the busiest person you have ever known, but you've recently noticed that they have not actually finished anything up to and including a complete sentence since August of 2003. Then there are others. There's the meeting space cadet, who doesn't have much to say and most of the time appears not to be there at all. Their eyes have this far away look, focus cast out on the distant horizon outside of the meeting room walls, and they're in their happy place, and it's not there. They're in a zen state of complete and utter non-productive disengagement. They're so far into their journey in Never Neverland that if everyone got up and left quietly, they would still be there when you came back for the next week's meeting. Maybe a little trickle of blissful drool running down one corner of their slightly open mouth. I will always threaten new session members that I might actually try this at a session meeting if I see this behavior, but as of yet, I have not had to. One of our human tendencies is to become that last one, the space cadet, the one... You know, so the dude wears my project person who just drifts, who doesn't do at all, who doesn't engage at all. And that tendency of human beings is getting a little bit of attention during a short planning meeting that was described this morning happening up on the top of Mount Olivet. We are in two places in Scripture today, and they're two places that are exactly the same place. We are at the very beginning of the book of Acts and the very end of Luke's gospel. And these being the same story, this is the place where the author of both knits them together by saying the same story twice. We are hearing detail about what Jesus did as he prepared to leave his disciples. They have gathered together with him, gathered with the risen Christ. And during the question and answer session at the end of the meeting, after he's given them directions, they're trying to figure out what in the world is going to happen to them next. Is this it? Is this the fulfillment? Is God's kingdom finally here? They had hoped that. They'd hoped that before the crucifixion, and they certainly hoped it now that he was present with them again. But Jesus tells them pretty clearly, things are not going to happen the way you thought. They'd been hoping that this was the thing that they had been taught to expect. The arrival of Jesus, or rather the return of Jesus as this great warrior, this Mashiach, this anointed king who was going to liberate all of Israel, bringing about the fulfillment of the kingdom. And Jesus tells them, no, that's not what is going to happen. When is that going to happen? They ask, because they kind of want to know. And he tells them, I'm not going to tell you. No satisfaction there. Those things are known to God alone. This is not what we are here to talk about now. Oh, things are going to happen, but it will not be what you anticipate. Something else is going to happen. In response to their question, when is the time going to be fulfilled? Jesus goes on and tells them they're going to be given power. Not the power that comes from a king, not the power that comes from a sword, but the power of God's own Spirit given to them. And that from that strength, they will be given the ability to be witnesses to what Christ taught in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Israel to the north, and then to the ends of the entire earth. Jesus tells them, this is what you get to do. And having completed his giving of the assignment, he gets up and he leaves the meeting. And by getting up, I mean really getting up. The disciples watch him go, and they stare gape-mouthed into the sky, frozen and inert, for just a moment. And then our storyteller tells us that two men in white robes appear. And this is shorthand in the Gospels and in the writings of the prophet, not for people who are particularly nattily dressed. This is a different way of saying angels, messengers, brought with a single message of instruction. They have something specific to remind the disciples. What they have to say is basically this. Hey, you. Jesus already told you what it is you're going to need to do and what is going to happen. This book is going to be called the Acts of the Apostles, not the standing around and staring into space of the apostles. You're going to need to be ready to act. And in the story that follows, they do. What are they called to move towards? They're moving towards what Jesus tells them in verse 8 of chapter 1, and also proclaimed in verse 5 of chapter 1, and also in the last chapter of Luke, verse 49. They are moving towards an act that, for Luke, an event that is so vital that it is one of the key pivot points of the whole story of Jesus in Luke and the story of the new church in Acts. They are moving towards the arrival of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This is God's own Spirit, God's own presence coming down from heaven to fill them with the power they need to both be transformed and be agents of transformation in the world around them, spreading the message of Christ's love and justice and salvation through the whole world. This last Friday was the Ascension. That's always the Friday before the Sunday that is Pentecost. It's a day when we remember this story in Luke, and a day when we set ourselves towards what we are called to remember next Sunday. We're called to remember that this moment, this Pentecost experience, has transforming power for all of us. And we forget that easily. We've had about 2,000 years, and during that time, Christians have done a lot of staring into space, waiting for things to get better. We wait for Jesus' return. And that is great, so long as it doesn't become an excuse for inaction, as long as we don't find ourselves waiting for that one perfect moment when everything will be fixed for us, for that one moment when the heavens open and say, hey, you, it's finally time. If we wait in that way, we very often don't act or move at all, but just stand there, doing nothing. And then we wait and we wait, and like that guy in the meeting, our eyes are glazed and we're off in our happy place, and we do not act, we do not do, and there are things that need to be done. We can't miss the task at hand, which is to, in word and deed, share Christ's saving love with the world. We can't miss the task at hand, which is here and now in the human beings around us who need a kind word or an open ear or a word of grace. We allow ourselves to miss the task that is right now in a world that burns with the fires of war and the cries of the hungry and the oppressed. We fail to see our need to act now, moving out of the patterns of consumption that destroy the beautiful, fragile Eden of a world that we have been called to be good stewards over. We can put those things off. We can set those things aside and just wait for them to get fixed without realizing that we have been given the gift that allows us to act and work as God's agents in this world. But we can also put off doing those things in ourselves that we know must change. We need to change. We need to realize that the Spirit gives us power to change those familiar patterns of anger and self-righteousness, of bitterness and self-deception. We can't linger in those spaces, not moving, not acting, not working to turn ourselves away from our brokenness and to let the Spirit, as we experience it and as others try to pour it into us, work the process of transforming us and healing us now. We are not called to just stand around, to just stare into space, to be lost and inactive and waiting. We have been given a task. We've been given a charge. And next week we will remember we have also been given God's Spirit so that we can accomplish what needs to be accomplished. The guy in charge of this project, the one who ran and runs this meeting, really wants for us to get it right. Let's remember we have been called to act and then act. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen. As we step out into the world this week, as we move beyond these walls and this fellowship, we are asked to remember what Jesus gave to his disciples. Not just his teachings, not just the fullness of his life, but he promised all of us that we would be given the blessing of God's Spirit. That strengthens us. That knowledge gives us the strength and the assurance we need to go out and be a blessing to the world, just as the apostles were, just as the disciples were, just as the church through the ages has been. That's our task as well. And that can seem huge. Just changing ourselves can seem huge. But in the message we receive today from Luke, twice we are told, you are being given the power to make that change and to go out and spread that change into the world. So step out those doors knowing you have been given the grace you need and the strength you need and the power you need to make yourself and this world a better and more gracious place as we lean towards the kingdom that has been promised. Go out and act on that truth, because that is our call. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, for today, for tomorrow, for our whole lives long. Amen.